Open, please, to the book in the Old Testament of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Now, the year now is 458 B.C., and all of the events of the book of Esther have been now history for 15 years. More than 50 years have passed since between Ezra 6 and Ezra chapter 7, and now the book of Ezra, beginning in chapter 7, shifts to Babylon. So between chapter 6 and chapter 7, more than 50 years transpire. The book of Ezra, of Esther transpires. And now a new man goes center stage and stands right there in the spotlight. And the man's name is Ezra. And so it's chapter 7. It says, now after these things, that is the things of the book of Esther, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, and Zadok, and Ahitub, and he lists all the people. And it says, son of Abishua, verse 5, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. So, Ezra is of the family of Aaron. He's of the high priestly lineage. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So the author of this book, Ezra, begins now to come into the scene. He literally enters the scene 50 years after the temple has been complete. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And we understand today, because of the book of Esther, that the Lord's had influence there in the Persian court. We understand that because we just found out all the background to this story here. And the hand of God was upon Ezra. What a picture that is. It's an illustration of the authority of our God. And that's a very powerful illustration. With God's hand upon you, who could be against you? You know, no one, especially when you're considering, if you think about the strength of God. In Psalm 8, the psalmist there is David, and this is what he declares in verse 3. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Wow. The heavens. You know, astronomers tell us there's over 100 billion stars. I mean, in other words, they don't know the number. It says, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that you care about him? Now, if the heavens, the moon, the stars, are the work of God's fingers, who can withstand the hand of God, or the arm of God, or the might of the Lord? Wow! So Ezra, what he's saying here in this very descriptive language is Ezra is walking in power. Good way to say it, isn't it? The hand of God was upon me. He's walking in power. And some of the sons of Israel, verse 7, and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Now, Artaxerxes, historically, is a successor and son of Xerxes, who we saw in the book of Esther was named Ahasuerus. Okay? So that lets you know where we are. It's the son of the man whom Esther married. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the Lord, of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. So Ezra here is marveling in his notation, in his biography here of what's going on. He marvels that it took only 5 months to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's a journey, folks, of about 1,200 miles. He says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So here we have insight into this man called Ezra. And we know he's of the priestly line. But here we see he has a heart toward God also. First, he sets his heart to study the law, the word of the Lord. He's going to find out just who God is. He wants to know who God is, what God is about. If this is his word, he's going to seek God. That was his life's objective. He was determined to seek the Lord in the Lord's revealed word. This is God's communication to man. That's what this is. And so if there is a God, he said, well, I'm going to find him by reading his communication. Second, he's going to practice it. I'm going to put it into practice in my life. I'm going to make it part of my life. I'm going to build my life upon this word of God. And third, I'm going to teach this God's word to others. So no wonder God's hand was upon him. I mean, do you want to be used of the Lord? Right here we have in Ezra the 1-2-3 punch of walking in power. Right there. Set your heart on knowing God's word. Put the word into practice into your life and teach others the word. How do you do that? By word and by deed. By living it. You see. Jesus is real. That's the point I'm making here. He's not found in religion. Jesus is found in a relationship. So you got to make Jesus a part of your daily life. You let him into your life. Even on a bad Wednesday. But you need to know him, and you need to know what pleases him, so you've got to read his word. Ezra is a man of God, and in the book of Job, we hear wisdom that displays the same idea. In the book of Job, let me read it to you. It's probably the oldest book in the scriptures. And in Job 11, chapter 11, this is what it says beginning in verse 13. If you would direct your heart right, that is, if you would follow the word of God, and spread out your hand to him, stretch out your hands unto the Lord. In other words, in supplication, seeking him. If iniquity is in your hand, you put it far away, you stop doing what's wrong, and do not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then indeed, you could lift up your face without moral defect. And you would be steadfast and not fear. In other words, you'll walk also in the power of God. It's just not complicated. It's just not. But man, you know, takes an eloquent and elegant thing and he makes it cumbersome and awkward.
Well, I think it needs to be done. It needs to be tweaked here. It needs to be adding these few things here. And next thing you know, after man's done with it, you know, nobody can follow it.
It's a very uncomplicated thing. That's what Ezra has chosen to do. The 1-2-3. Seek the Lord and his word, put it to practice, and teach it. Teach it by how you live and what you say. Well, it says verse 11. Now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments and of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So Ezra is carrying this decree issued by the king. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, to the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. So this would be, in other words, the second exodus that was allowable by law from the Persian Empire, returning the Jews, allowing the Jews to return to their homeland. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So Ezra carried the word in his hand as well as carrying it in his heart. See, Ezra understood what the people of Jerusalem really needed was the word of God. Because the word is a light for a dark world. What is Psalm 119 say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I mean, it brings life to the dead. It gives hope to the hopeless. And even the pagan king here acknowledges that Ezra is a man of God's word. He says, according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. So the king and his counselors gave money to Ezra and said, here, take this for your God and for his temple. A free will offering. And after studying Esther, now this is not quite a mystery. We understand there's been a real godly influence there in the courts of Persia. And he says, and with all the silver and gold which you shall find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people of the priests who offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. So not only did the king and his counselors give money, but also, of course, the Jews took a collection. He says, and with this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls and rams and lambs with their grain offerings and their libations, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you, and to your brothers, to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Wow. Whatever seems good, you can do with the rest of the money. Ezra was trustworthy. You can do with the money whatever is fitting for the will of the Lord. What a compliment to this man. Think about it. A compliment to the character of Ezra. This pagan king entrusts treasure to Ezra and doesn't even ask for an accounting of it. Why would he do? Why? How come? The whole point of this is certainly you've got to understand non-believers are watching us. And so we need to be walking worthy to the calling which we've been called. Turn me to Psalm 15, please. I love this psalm. You probably hear me read it a lot. I refer to it a lot because it is not, well, it is something that's not often found in our society today. Men of character are on the wane. Psalm 15 is a description of a citizen of Zion. Here's what it says. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He can distinguish evil from good. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. I said I'd do it, so I'm going to do it. Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that, but I said I would, and I'm going to honor my word. Why would a man of God honor his word? Because God honors his word. Because your word is precious to you. Because the word of God is precious to you. See, God promises that all who trust in Jesus Christ are saved. And if God treated his word like we do in our society, we would be without hope. Who honors, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put off his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Ezra, through his study in the word, through the application of the word to his life, began to become like the God he served. Our God is trustworthy, and so is Ezra. It's awesome. The king says, here. And we're going to find out later, this was a massive sum of money. He says, also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem, and the rest of the needs for the house of your God, for which you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. That is, the Persian government is going to pick up the tab of the rest. And I, even King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river, that would be Euphrates, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done. And then he adds, diligently. You will do it, and you'll do it quickly. Even up to 100 talents of silver. Now, you've got to understand, there is varying degrees of what people think a talent of silver is. And so scholars declare it's what a man could carry, a healthy man. The varying is anywhere between 75 and 125 pounds. So I'll take the low measurement. So even up to 100 talents of silver, you know, 750 pounds of silver. I'm good for it. Treasury will pay for it. That's a load of money. 100 cores of wheat, these are all units of volume. You know, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt as needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, lest there be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. And here we see that God even stirs the heart of non-believers to move on his behalf, to fulfill God's plan. Yes, Artaxerxes is the successor to Xerxes. We know that. But there is no evidence that he is Esther's son. So he may not be blood related to Esther. My point is, he's a pagan. Our God reigns over all believers and non-believers alike. And the king believes enough to say this: do correctly unto your God, because I don't want his wrath on me. So then it says in verse 24, we also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house, of the house of this God. So in other words, all the servants of the temple are tax deferred. Pretty cool. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, in other words, he's got the word in his hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Obviously, Ezra, I think, had been very vocal here before the king in the palace, you see. He says, and whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death, or for banishment, or for confiscation of goods, or for imprisonment. That's quite a decree. Letters of marque were very powerful in the days of the pirates, you know. But this is pretty important letter to carry with you. And so now Ezra will speak. Now we're going to have the author of the book speak to us. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. He's saying here, it certainly wasn't anything I had to do with. It wasn't man's doing here. And he has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me. So Ezra himself acknowledges, God's hand is upon me. It's not me, it's God's work through me. And here we see in Ezra a wonderful understanding of how God wants to use people. See, God doesn't need our help. That's the first thing we need to understand. He doesn't need our assistance. I think of when my son was 2 or 3, I was working in the garage and he came in with his overalls. Dad, I'm here to help. Oh, there goes Saturday. You know, I have this project I got to get done. Okay, you know, it's like, you know, I didn't need his help. You know what I'm saying to you? And when we go before the Lord, sometimes we have a funny feeling that God needs our expertise in a matter. I just see the Lord, he has to have a sense of humor. Certainly a lot of patience. God does not need our help. Look, he can just move upon the heart of a king or a leader. He can think a new world into existence, and it would be so. Rather, God wants his people to be used. Why? So that we would be excited about his will. That we would be excited about his ways. See, when we join in the work of the Lord, we are in fellowship with him. And that's really the thing he wants from us most of all. God desires a relationship. And so we say, can I help, Dad? Can I help, you know? Sure. You know, now we've got a relationship established and we're there to help him. But what we have now is we're in communication with the Lord God. We have a relationship with our Father now. That's the first thing. And then second, when we work with him, we feel as though we're a part of his kingdom. We take ownership in his kingdom, and he loves that. We enjoy working, and being part of our dad's work. It's just being with your father. Ezra has a deep understanding about relationships with God. How much more so is it not possible with us to have a relationship, since as believers today in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God when we're born again? See, my relationship with God must have first priority if I want my life to be in order, if I want my life to be what God wants it to be. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus declared himself, he said there, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things." You know, this, you know, Lord, the rent, Lord, you know, the car isn't rent, Lord, money for food. All of these things will be added unto you. He said, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." No kidding. See, because Ezra placed God first in his life, basically his path was cleared of debris by the Lord. The Lord only allows enough things in our life as obstacles there for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when you seek the Lord first, everything else is taken care of. When you put him first in your life. See, nothing is accomplished apart from God. It was Jesus who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So you and I both, we can both experience the hand of God upon our lives. How? It's simple. Set your heart to seek him first. Abide in his word. That is, dwell, remain in his word. Make it a part of your life. And then you'll share that truth with others automatically. Because when you do number one and number two, number three is like, wow, God is amazing. God is real. The word is true. And you can't help but share it. You're so excited about it. You'll be just like Ezra. Let your quiet time in the Lord, once you read the word, prepare your heart for what the day is going to bring. That's what it does. Isn't it amazing how you'll be reading in the word in the morning? You go, wow, that's interesting. And then that day, just what you read, bam. It's what you needed to hear. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ is what I'm saying. Well, pushing on, chapter 8. Now Ezra is going to retell the story of the journey. So that was kind of an overview, and now in writing it, he goes through chapter 8 and he says, "Now these are the heads of their father's households and the generation and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the sons of Phinehas," that is of the high priestly line, he names them, "of the sons of Shechaniah," in verse 3. And he lists all of these men by the leadership. In verse 8 it says, "And of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and 80 males with him." And then he lists all of these things. And then in verse 15 it says, "Now I assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days, and when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there." Now, Levites are the ones who can perform the priestly duties. "So I sent for Eleazar and these men, teachers, and I sent them to Iddo, the leading man of the place, Cassiphia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants in the place of Cassiphia, that is to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight, of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And then it says in verse 20, "And 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated my name." So the hand of God upon us seems to be a sub-theme of this book. We've read that over and over. That's why I'm pushing on in verse 8, chapter 8. In verse chapter 7, we saw that over and over again, the hand of God upon us. It means that God is constantly watching over those who seek him. And Ezra was seeking the Lord to do the Lord's work, and the Lord provided all that was necessary to provide for the work, to complete the work. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." So they threw themselves on the mercy of the Lord. They're about to embark from Babylon to Jerusalem, for the journey was dangerous, and it was long. It was about 1,200 miles. He says, "For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way." Why would he say that? "Because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.'" I love this. Ezra's so concerned about the honor of God's name that he purposes to not ask for assistance, even though Jerusalem, the journey to Jerusalem from Babylon is very dangerous. It's long, it's hard, it's riddled with danger. I want you to consider, please, a 5-month journey on foot with women and children and livestock and everything that you own. Would you not be providing opportunity for danger? Now think about it. How could you run from an attack with women and children and livestock? You couldn't. Now you need to know this contingency of people was numbered about 5,000. So there was obviously a small army of just the men alone, but they were carrying a massive treasure, folks. Yeah, I was just thinking about the wagon trains that crossed over into Oregon territory, leaving from St. Louis. And how they set themselves, you know, on a daily, maybe anywhere from 5 to 20 miles, depending on how the terrain was. But you were beset by every type of danger. And you couldn't run. You just circled the wagons. Wow. But see, Ezra declares, "We told the king God's able to protect us." He probably shared, probably also, you know, about the plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians when they were held in captivity, you know. Oh, our God. And he brought plagues on the people that were against the people of God. Probably shared to him about how when their back was against the water and the Pharaoh and his army was coming, that the Lord just, you know, caused the water to part. And we just crossed over on dry land. And whoa, when Pharaoh tried, oh man, he just did in the Pharaoh, man. They couldn't swim in that armor. Maybe he told them about the manna. How when they were in the desert, the Lord fed them the bread of heaven, and how when they were dying of thirst, Moses struck the rock and water poured forth out of the rock. And so what, after that, to ask the king, to request from the king a detachment of soldiers as guards, folks, would be just totally inconsistent. Ezra is willing to trust that God does keep his word. That's the point. He's a man of faith. And I love that. Because it's so vital for us today as believers, for us to realize we need to keep our actions consistent with our word. So you realize, again, people are watching us. They are. And when we say, "Oh, I really love the Lord, you know, I really desire to serve him." And then they say, "Well, didn't you go to church?" "Well, I'm just so busy." They see inconsistency. "Oh, I really love the Word of God, but, you know, Wednesday nights is one of my favorite TV programs on, but I really love the Word of God." And they see the inconsistencies in us. People are watching, people are listening. And Ezra therefore calls upon these people and he says, "I want you to fast and I want you to pray for a safe journey. Man, we must walk in what we say." Ezra has been bragging about the Lord. And if you're going to brag about yourself, that's bad. Bragging about the Lord is not so bad. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 9, and this is what Jeremiah declares. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord speaks there through the prophet. And this is what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Wow, what a neat piece of scripture. When you boast in the Lord, you're just giving glory to God. It's okay to boast in the Lord, not about yourself. And Ezra boasted as he did. And verse 23 says, so we fasted and we sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. God heard their cry, and God was powerful to deliver. We know that. 5 months. First day of the first month, they left. First day of the fifth month, they arrived. We read that earlier. God is faithful. I won't go on any further, but let me explain to you something. When you're reading ahead and you realize how much silver they carried, they literally carried tons of gold and silver. That's why they were concerned about raiders and attacks from the enemy. These men put their faith into action and they trusted in the Lord. A lesson for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that your word is an encouragement, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we just ask that we would have the faith of Ezra and company, Lord. God, that we would be willing to entrust our treasures, Lord, entirely unto you, Lord. God, I pray that we would be men and women who would put away the idols of our thoughts, Lord, those, our job, our education, Lord, whatever. Lord, our riches, our, Lord, our recreation. God, all of the treasures that we hold dear in our heart, God, I pray that we would entrust them unto you, Lord, and we would put you first. Seek first your kingdom, Lord, and then everything else would just fall into order. Lord, let us learn from the people of the past. Let us learn from Ezra, a man of faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Go before these people and bless them, Lord. Encourage them this week, Lord. For truly, Lord, you do keep your word, and you are going to return. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.